Today's lesson is written in Luke 7, chapter verses 36 to 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wipe his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them would love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, how many sins have been forgiven? For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thank you, Jack. Would you again pray with me? Father, it is your word, not ours. We hear it by your Spirit, and we need to hear your message. As always, may you be the one that speaks, and just take me out of your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For a while, we are answering the question, because it's a pertinent one in our day and age, is why be a Christian? What is it about Christianity that you think is so wonderful that somebody ought to give their lives, as we like to tell people, to Jesus? Well, we discovered that, number one, Jesus saves us from the peril, from horrible things. That's John chapter 3. The other thing that we discovered is that Jesus is life itself, not just life way out there, but life here and life right now. Well, the other thing that we're going to discover is that Jesus forgives. Let me take you back a little bit to something we read last week. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. An important thing to remember is that Jesus is about saving, not condemnation. He isn't here to condemn, he's here to rescue us. And rescue is what he does. I don't know if you're aware of this, but condemnation now is currently one of the favorite pastimes we have in our day and age. If you don't believe me, I offer you things like Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook. Wander on there. And by the way, if you don't believe that, I invite you to look at any of the major news outlets. We love to condemn. Condemnation is one of our favorite sports. This is not anything new, by the way. Condemnation has always been one of our favorite sports. There is an episode that happens in John chapter 8. Jesus is teaching into the temple, and a multitude of people have gathered around him. And all of a sudden, there is this commotion. And here come some Pharisees, and they're dragging a woman who has only half of her clothes on. And they drag this woman through the crowd, and they put her right in front of Jesus. And they look at him and say, "This woman was caught in the act of adultery." By the way, that's a really embarrassing event. And where the guy is, we have no idea, but it's just the woman that was brought. And the Pharisees said to him, "The law of Moses, the will of all God Almighty, says that this woman should be stoned." What do you think? What do you think? I tell you what, in this crowd, no one's bored. Everyone is riveted in attention. I can outtalk any kid in the universe. Don't worry about it. Everyone is riveted on what Jesus is going to do. What is he going to say? Because I want to tell you something. This woman is guilty. There's no question about it. She is guilty. She was actually caught in the act. And so there is no way in the world that she can worm out of this one. She is absolutely, without question, guilty. So here's what Jesus does. He doesn't answer him. He just bends down and starts doodling in the dirt that's on the floor. We don't know what he was doing. A lot of people have a different idea. I don't know. Maybe he was doing math. I have no idea what he was doing. But he's out doodling in the dirt, and they're all looking at him, and they keep pestering him with questions. And they keep saying, "Come on, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do?" And Jesus stands up, and he says, "Well, here's the deal. The one who has no sin gets to be the first one to throw a rock." And then he starts bending down and he starts doodling again. The older ones catch it first, and then they begin to peel off, and then others begin to peel off, and then all the rest of them begin to leave it, and then all the people are standing there, and finally, in this little knot that's in the center of all these people, it's just Jesus and this woman, and he's still down there doodling, and can you see people going? Well, Jesus stands up, and he said, in essence, "Well, where did everybody go? Isn't anybody going to condemn you?" And she goes, "No." She says, "I'm not." "Don't do it again. Don't do it again. Go leave." He's not here to condemn. He's here to save. He's here to save. Because the reality is that you and I are basically guilty. We know that. We are absolutely, without question, guilty. And Jesus came to forgive us. We are guilty. And we are then forgiven in Jesus. The passage that Jack read for us this morning, Jesus is in this little town called Nain, N-A-I-N. It's about 30 miles southwest of Capernaum, which is kind of where Jesus headquarters his ministry. Well, Jesus has been in Capernaum, and while he has been there, he came upon a funeral procession, and the person who had died was the son of a widow, and she had no other means of support, and the son who took care of her died. And Jesus sort of interrupts the procession and raises the young kid from the dead. Blows everyone away. And then he gets in a debate with the Pharisees, with the disciples of John, saying, "Are you the one we're supposed to have? And are we supposed to look for someone else?" And then he sort of says, "Well, just take a look around and see what's happening. It's kind of like what you were promised." And then he talks to the crowd about John the Baptist and all of this. And then he has this argument about the authority with the Pharisees because Jesus has a reputation. And it's this. All the people, this is like chapter 7, if you go up a little bit to 29 and 30, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard the words of Jesus, acknowledged that God's way was the right way because they'd been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves because they weren't interested. They hadn't been baptized by John. Jesus, wait a minute, I grabbed, okay, there we are, sorry. Well, after all this happens, Jesus gets a dinner invitation from Simon the Pharisee, and he said, I'd like to have dinner at my house. That's interesting. To have a banquet like this means that this guy is fairly affluent, and it's kind of an affair. He's invited all of his friends. The guests are more likely people he knows and likes, which are other Pharisees and other scribes, which are the lawyers. And there'll be one other person at the dinner, but we'll get to that in just a minute. And he went down to the Pharisees' house, and they reclined at dinner. Now, if you come to our potluck, you're going to sit at a table, not them. The table was real low, maybe about 6 to 8 inches off the ground, and you had couches that you laid on, and you laid on your left side, and your face was towards the table, and you were sort of back over here. So you had these couches kind of, you know, out. So it kind of covers a large area. If you've got like 10 or 15, 20 people there, that's kind of a big thing. And it's usually at around a U-shaped table, so you can have the servants kind of running in and out and all of that. And so Jesus and his company are laying down. Now, in Nain and in Galilee, the houses aren't that big. So they do a lot of their eating outside in the center courtyard. And so that's kind of probably what's happening here. Well, into the courtyard comes a woman. This woman, she has a reputation. Everybody knows her. They know all about her. She is a sinner, which is New Testament for prostitute. She is a sinner, well-known sinner in that area, and this was a big thing because this is a Pharisee's house. Here's something that you and I need to grab a hold of for us to kind of know. There are two categories of people in the eyes of a good Pharisee. There is the clean and there are the unclean, those who can approach God and those who have to stay away from God. He, because of the way he lived and how he behaved, he knew he was clean and therefore he could approach God. He also knew that this woman, because of the way she lived, was unclean, therefore she has to stay away from God and everyone else who is clean because she can contaminate them. And she comes into the courtyard. Everybody sees her. Everybody knows who she is. By the way, if you want to know how big ritual cleanness and purity is, look at Leviticus chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, and you'll get the idea. This woman is as unclean as it gets because probably among her clientele are Gentiles. And Gentiles, by their very nature, are unclean. They eat unclean things. They do unclean things. They are far, far, far away from God. Now, this completely unclean woman enters a completely clean house. And then she does some really bizarre things. Jesus is assumed to be clean because the Pharisee would have never invited him. He assumed that he is there. He gives them the benefit of the doubt. They all go through the right things. And so Jesus is eating there, and this woman parks herself right behind Jesus and does some really bizarre stuff. Interestingly enough, no one says a word. Can you imagine holding a dinner party at your house and a complete stranger walks in who you know, stands behind one of your guests, undoes her hair, starts weeping, and starts washing his feet and kissing them? Now, all of your guests are going to go, well, these are really interesting parties. I have to come to his house more often. No, that's what they're not thinking that. They're all, what's going on here? Well, as she stands behind Jesus, she is weeping. Her tears, I mean, she's weeping enough that her tears are wetting Jesus' feet, and she undoes her hair, which is a very provocative and very big no-no. for a woman in that day. And she starts wiping his feet with her hair. And all the people are going, worse than that, she starts kissing them. She starts wiping her hair, she's weeping, she's on her knees, kissing, weeping, kissing the feet. And then she pulls out a thing about this big, and it's got a very thin neck on it, and you snap the neck off, and inside is a very expensive perfume called nard. Another name for it is myrrh. And she pours it on his feet, and the whole room is filled with this fragrance. How comfortable is that atmosphere in that room? Everyone is just completely unhinged at this point. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was in Nazareth, and he was in a synagogue, and they gave him the scroll, and he opened up, and he started reading these words. The Spirit of Yahweh is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery from the sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. That's Isaiah 61. And Jesus hands the scroll back, and he says, this has now been fulfilled in your hearing. I'm here to do these very things. And that's exactly that was going on. Now, how long this dinner has been going on is not indicated, but it had to have been going on for a little while. I don't know about you, but it takes a while for me to have enough tears to be able to wet down somebody's feet. So this has been going on for a while. She's doing all of this, and nobody seems to be doing anything except for Simon is looking at him, and he goes, if this guy really was the prophet we all think he is, he would know what kind of woman is touching his feet and what in the world is going on here. And Simon is just kind of beside himself because everything he wanted to do is just becoming unhinged. She is a sinner. I'd be asking the question, how did she get in here? That's what he's thinking. This is a someone. This is an unclean someone. Someone who is outside the reputation that Simon, this person doesn't belong. By the way, Jesus has a reputation for hanging out with people who do not belong. He said earlier on in verse 34 of chapter 7, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you said, hey, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and of sinners. So apparently Simon thinks, hey, he's right in the right crowd. And Jesus answered him. Did you notice that when she read that? Simon said this in his head, and Jesus answered him. Yeah, he's a prophet. He knows what he's thinking. And he said, Simon, I got something to tell you. Well, tell me, Lord. Tell me, teacher. Please tell me you've got something about this woman who is doing. Tell me what's going on here and tell me why you're letting this happen. And so he tells him a story. He doesn't give him an answer. He tells him a story. There is a moneylender that has lent 50 denarii to one and 500 denarii to another. And you're thinking, well, I don't really know what that is. All right. He lent one $10,000 and the other $100,000. Neither one of them can pay it back. So the moneylender just forgives them. By the way, how many of you have ever gone to Huntington Bank and gotten the loan out and said, hey, this is not working, I can't pay it out, and Huntington said, hey, no problem, let's just let it go. I don't know of any bank that would be willing to do that. Not one. Neither one could pay the money back, so he forgave the debts back, which is miraculous, almost unheard of. Absolutely without question. And Simon's still trying to figure out, why is he telling me this story? What is this about? There's a woman behind you doing these really horrible things, and you're telling me a story. And he said, Simon, which one of them will love the moneylender more? Which one will have the greater gratitude and devotion and loyalty? And Simon goes, the one that was forgiven more? I don't know. That'd be my guess. And he said, yeah, you're right. You've judged correctly. Yeah. You got it in one. And Simon goes, what does this have to do with this thing? And he goes, do you see this woman? Isn't that a great question? Everybody saw the woman. Everybody's been looking at this woman the whole time, kind of like that baby. Everyone sees the baby. The baby's the star, as they should be. Do you see this woman? Yeah, I see her. Yes, I got that. I get that. I didn't tell you this earlier, but you should know this, that Jesus is a really difficult dinner guest. If you look through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has a number of dinners, and at every one of them, he just really is not easy to have as a dinner because he doesn't follow conventions, and it's just hard to have. He's just hard to have at dinner. One of the problems is that Simon really was a lousy host. The laws of hospitality in the Middle East are extensive and absolute. There are things you do for a guest. You protect their dignity. You do not attack them. You make sure that their status is protected. You take care of them in every way. And Jesus said, you know, when I came into your house, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. When I came into your house, you didn't even give me the basic level of hospitality. When I came in, you didn't provide anything for me to clean my feet up from walking around in the dust. You didn't do this. You provided none of the things that are normally given to someone who is supposedly a guest in your house. This woman has been here. She wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with our hair. This woman who offends you so much has been doing everything you haven't been doing. You didn't greet me with a kiss. That's a very common way in that time to demonstrate that you are welcome in a house. You would give them a kiss. This woman, from the time I've entered, has been kissing my feet. She hasn't stopped. She keeps kissing my feet. It's a basic polite gesture indicating I am indeed welcome in your house. She is telling me that she is welcome. I am welcome in her world. You didn't give me any oil that I might anoint my head. She put perfume on my feet. She has taken this elaborate, expensive gift and put it on my feet, not my head, my feet. And nobody other than Jesus has a clue why she is here. And he says, Simon, here's the thing. She has been forgiven of her many, many sins, as her great love shows. One of the things that I think is a pretty sure bet is that this woman and Jesus has encountered prior to the meeting. A lot of commentators agree. Jesus and this woman had met prior, and Jesus had forgiven her of her sins. Jesus is notorious about taking people that everyone else throws away and restoring their dignity, their wholeness, and their life in God. He forgave her. He forgave her. She now is a child of God. She is no longer a sinner. She is a child of God. She has a welcome in that house because in the eyes of God, she is every bit as clean as anybody else is in that room. And she has been released and forgiven by the grace and kind, and all that sin has been taken away. And she is coming in demonstrating the huge debt of love that she has for Jesus. She is demonstrating the love that she has. She has this tremendous debt, and she has a great love. You, on the other hand, don't seem to have very much at all. Those who have been forgiven little, love little. By the way, how many of you, let's say you owed me a dollar and I said, ah, don't worry about it. How many of you are going to give me a hug over a buck? Not many people. For those of us who don't think, well, God doesn't really have to forgive me for much. I'm kind of a decent guy. I'm actually pretty good. I mean, when God looks down on me, he's got to be just tickled. Yeah, we all know what a joke that is, but if that's your mindset, well, what's the big deal that God forgave me? Oh, yes, I'm sorry. I forgot to do this minor little activity. I didn't read all the Bible verses. I skipped one. No. You see, Simon forgot something. His debt was every bit as big as that woman's. He forgot that. And he looks over at the woman and he said, your sins are forgiven. And all the people at the table are going, what? What did you just say? Who is this that has the capacity of forgiving sins? Well, he's the Son of God. He knows the will of God. He comes from heaven. He is the Messiah. Who does he think he is? Well, he thinks he's Jesus. He thinks he's Jesus. And he looks at the woman and said, your faith has saved you. Shalom. Go in peace. Go in hope. Go in life. When is the last time that woman experienced hope, peace, and life? Forgiveness. Jesus came in and transformed her world. Why? He brings forgiveness. Everyone in this room carries a debt, unpayable. Everybody in this room carries a debt, unpayable. You have a debt before God. I have a debt before God. There is no hope I could ever cover. And Jesus said, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. There's a concept I want you to hang on to this morning. Nothing is impossible with God. If Jesus says you're forgiven, you are forgiven. He has taken that debt out of his mercy, kindness, love, and grace and chucked it away. Psalm 51 that we read, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins have been taken away from us. Anyone who comes to Jesus and said, would you forgive me? He said, yes, without question. Why would someone be a Christian? For the miracle and the power of knowing that everything we have ever done has been forgiven. And that's the first step to forgiving yourself. If you know that God in heaven has released you from those sins, then you can let them go. Every person who has said yes to Jesus has been forgiven. It's the desire. It's the joy of God. Jesus has something to tell you. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. You are free because I love you in my grace, in my mercy. You are forgiven. All of it's taken away and removed, and it is never to return. Go in shalom. By the way, shalom just doesn't mean lack of conflict, lack of fear. It is the very fullness, the very nature, the very life of God. Go in shalom. If you've never understood the power of Christianity, here's one of the major issues. God said, you can be forgiven. All you have to do is ask. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, I can't tell you how many times we need to tell you this, but would you forgive us? We have done stupid things, mean things, careless things, hurtful things. We have sinned. They weren't mistakes. They weren't lapses in judgment. They were sins. They were words, thought, deed, that not only were things that were contrary against what you want, but have hurt other people around us. Father, will you forgive us? In Jesus' name, please. Thank you. Thank you. We believe your Son. We believe you. We believe that we are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.